Great to see everybody tonight. Welcome to the second time we are having the 6 o'clock service. So welcome. We are glad you are here. Again, everybody who's here for the first time, we love you already. You're already stuck with us. My name is Earl, and we're going to open up the Bible here tonight, grow a little bit. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to begin in chapter number 6, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. If you did not bring your Bible with you, we're going to put the words on the screen so that you can follow along with us. But I've been celebrating people bringing their Bibles. I want to say I'm proud of y'all bringing this actual leather-bound book, sacred text that we have here. I am now using a brand new Bible. This is a brand new Bible. This is my first time really ever opening it. I think I opened it earlier today because my Bible that I've had for years, I just gave to our son, our oldest son, Parker. It's his last year being a teenager. He's 19, about to turn 20, I guess, next year. So I gave him my Bible with all my markings and all my notes that are in there. I'm going to save this Bible for our 13-year-old Grayson, so when he gets done with high school, he can have this one, and then I'm going to have two Bibles for my daughter because she needs it. Oh, thank you, Lord. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse number 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Uh-oh. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Some of y'all are holy and like to take notes, so here's the note. Here's the title of today's, this evening's message. They didn't get this in the morning because we had Watoto Choir this morning, which was absolutely amazing. But the title of tonight is, That House is Pretty, But. That's it. That house is pretty, but tell the person next to you, say, that house is pretty, but that house is pretty. That house is pretty, but the Gospel of Luke may be my favorite gospel. I love it so, so very much. This gospel was written by a physician. We find that out later. He was an individual that decided to figure out what happened with Jesus. Because he saw some miracles happening firsthand. He was a part of the journeys with Paul, missionary journeys with Paul. And he decided to go back and go, let me find out what actually happened. So I want to read this to you, the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. I think I might have this on the screens. If I don't, and my pages stick together, it's because it's the new Bible. Luke chapter 1. I want to read this to you. Luke chapter 1. Verse number 1, watch this. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. To the very first four verses of the Gospel of Luke, he says why he wrote the book. He wrote it because individuals were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he wanted to himself go and investigate. He's a physician that now becomes an investigative reporter, and he talked to the eyewitnesses to tell him, what did Jesus do? Where did he go? Who did he interact with? What miracles did you see? This is like if your friend went to the Beyonce concert and you said, what was it like? Went to the Taylor Swift concert. What was she like? I couldn't afford a ticket. So you tell me, what was it like being in the room? I know we still haven't gone to Hamilton. I feel like I'm not fully black because I haven't been to Hamilton. I only saw it on Disney. So, but I have friends that went to Broadway and they saw it in person when it first got started, when you could not get a ticket. And it was just something magical almost to be there on Broadway and to hear this play happen. What was it like to be in the room? The gospel writer Luke here is going from person to person saying, tell me, what was it like? And he says he's doing this so that Theophilus can have a certainty about his faith. Many of us in here, even tonight, you might be a little bit uncertain about your faith. Maybe you're like, I'm not sure. I might be able to take it or leave it. But I want you to know that the book that we are looking at here tonight, this was written by an individual that had his doctorate and an individual that individuals looked up to. And he decided himself to go and pen the words, talking to the people to tell us, what did Jesus do? These aren't myths here. These aren't made up stories. As a matter of fact, people could have debunked him back in the day, but they couldn't. Do you know how many manuscripts there even are of the Gospel of Luke? Your mind would be blown at not just the importance, but also the credibility. That's the word I'm looking for. The credibility of these manuscripts. We will quote Homer and the Iliad, and there's only like 7 or 8 manuscripts of that. But of the New Testament, there are tens of thousands of manuscripts that have been passed down from generation to generation, meticulously copied, because individuals did not make this stuff up. Jesus actually lived. Jesus actually healed. Jesus actually died on a cross. And Jesus actually rose from the dead. So the Gospel of Luke here, this is this physician saying, hey, let me take you on a journey. And we're not going to go from chapter 1 to chapter 2 to chapter 3 to chapter 4 to chapter 5. Read those yourself. We get to chapter number 6. And in the beginning of chapter number 6, Jesus is having some issues with religious people. So if you have issues with religious people, so didn't Jesus. And they're saying to him, hey, your followers are doing stuff on the Sabbath, and they shouldn't be doing stuff on the Sabbath. And you can read this in chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2 and following. And they're like, hey, they shouldn't be eating this stuff. They shouldn't be doing this thing. And there are all these laws around the Sabbath. And Jesus is like, oh, my goodness. Do you know what it's like when people of influence try to come against you? When people who have power try to come against you? Many of us have silenced our voices at our jobs, have silenced our voice in our family, have silenced our voice with our friends, because someone of influence in that group said, you better shut your mouth. The religious leaders of the day are telling Jesus, you better shut your mouth. What are you doing? But I like Jesus. See, he has this power that when pressure comes his way, he does not back away. He steps into the pressure. Because pressure, when you push against it, makes you stronger. Let me say it again. Pressure, when pushed against you and you push against it, it makes you stronger. This is why my 19-year-old is so swole. Show him, Parker. Don't do it. The guy's traps are ridiculous. His back and his biceps. I'm like, what is going on? He's away at college. I swear he's juicing. Because I see this guy in my house. There is no way he should look like that with his shirt off. Son, put your shirt on in this house unless you're willing to pay the bills. That's what I tell him. But he got big like this. He is getting stronger because pressure. Weightlifting. It's the pressure that's on him that he's pushing against that actually builds up his muscle. It's not you and I avoiding the pressure. When you avoid the pressure, you get flabby. That's why some of us spiritually do not have the strength that we need because we keep running from the pressure. Don't run from the pressure. The pressure is what forms you and helps you become who God is calling you to be. The pressure is what takes you from out of shape spiritually to in shape spiritually. The pressure is what takes you from being able to lift 5 pounds, but one day you're able to lift 55 pounds because the grace of God has carried you and sustained you and helped you push against the thing that was trying to crush you. What's trying to crush you right now? What's the thing that's trying to take you out right now? What's the thing that's trying to silence you right now? That thing right there may very well be a gift from God to strengthen you to get ready for a season that you don't even know is coming yet. You think now is hard? I'm telling you, you got harder coming later. But if you can't get through this, then you won't make it through that. So I'm saying, God, let the pressure come, but I want to be like my Savior. I'm not running from it. Stepping into it. It's difficult. Whew, I need a spotter. I need somebody to have my back. I need somebody to help me. But I'm not running from the pressure. So Jesus here, this is just the beginning of Luke chapter 6. He's got this pressure. He even goes to church. Jesus went to church. Anybody that tells you, oh, I don't go to church, you know, this is me and Jesus. Well, Jesus went to church. Okay? So Jesus goes to the synagogue, he goes to church, and he's there, and there's a guy with a shriveled hand. And then the religious leaders, they try to trap Jesus. Religious people, they're crazy. Okay? They're dumb. They're like, hey, is it lawful to heal this man on the Sabbath? Because you couldn't technically do any work on the Sabbath. So Jesus is like, okay, let me ask you. Is it okay to do good or do evil on the Sabbath? And they're like, okay. You riddled me. I riddled you. You riddled me back. Now we're trying to figure out this whole riddle battle going on here. And Jesus says, hey, just so you know, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And tells this man, stretch out your hand, your shriveled hand. Stretch out the thing that you'd be trying to hide that you wouldn't want anybody else to see. Stretch that out. Stretch out the thing that you would want to cover up. Stretch out the thing that you would not want anybody to see. Stretch out the thing that you might try to hide behind your back. Stretch out the thing that you know makes you not able-bodied. Stretch that out and watch what I'm able to do with it. So the man does the thing that Jesus asked him to do when he might not want to do the thing that Jesus asked him to do, but the only way he can get the healing is for him to do the thing that Jesus is asking him to do when he doesn't want to do that thing. And how many of us have been waiting for healing, but we're not stretching out our hand? We're not taking the step of faith. We're not willing to get outside of our comfort zone. We don't want anybody to see our weaknesses. We don't want anybody to see our brokenness. We don't want anybody to see that we have any issues. And as long as you keep trying to hide it, and Jesus is like, stretch that out. I need to see that thing. And I want you to do it in the middle of the church. Go ahead and stretch it out right here. And when you stretch it out, I can heal it. So now, keep on walking through. And Jesus is about to get his crew. Okay, he's about to get his 12. He's got a bunch of disciples following him in chapter 6, now in verse number 12, I think. You can put it on the screen for me. He's got a lot of people following him, a lot of disciples, but he goes up on a mountainside to pray. Now, Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man. And he sets an example for us here that before he makes a major decision, he goes and prays. He's about to get his crew, his boys, his dogs. He's about to pick his all-star team. And he's got a bunch of disciples, but he goes and he prays. And he's up on this mountainside and he prays all night long. Now after he prays, he comes back down and he picks these 12. All the disciples, he picks 12. The Bible calls them apostles, like ambassadors, the sent ones. So here are the top 12. I wish I had time to talk about the people who didn't get picked. And we'll talk about that another time, because just because they weren't picked didn't mean they stopped following Jesus. Because they were picked, they just weren't picked for that role. Sometimes we don't want to follow Jesus because we didn't get the role that we wanted to get, but that role that you wanted to get wasn't for you. The role that you wanted to get was for somebody else. He had another role for you, and he's just trying to have you stay faithful to the role that he gave you. Can you stay faithful when nobody else is around? As a matter of fact, there's a guy named by the name of Matthias, and if you read all the way to Acts chapter 2, when Judas dies, they're looking for somebody who stayed with Jesus when he didn't get picked. So in Acts chapter 1, they end up picking a man that was looked past over the first time, but was faithful. So when Jesus was looking for somebody else, the man was still there. Let me keep on going here. Y'all, I got a lot. Keeps on going here, picks the 12, and then verse number 17, skip down with me. He went down with them. I think I have this on the screen. Chapter 6, verse number 17. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon. Verse 18, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Can I pause on verse 19 for just a second? You all bored yet? You all bored? Tell me when you're bored. If you're bored, you can leave, okay? I promise you, you're not going to offend me, okay? Let's go walk through the Bible here, because I want us to grow here. We're talking about being rooted and established, and we need this word to be able to grow here. So we're going to let it breathe, okay? We're going to let it breathe. So in verse number 19, look at this. And all the people, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Why do we take time to worship? I think part of the secret is here in this text. It's the people trying to touch him because power comes when you touch him. So why do I pray? I pray to touch him. Because when I touch him, power comes from him and heals and cures. So please don't mind me. And I'm not saying you have to lift your hands during worship, but I'm telling you part of it for me, why my hands are lifted, why I'm singing at the top of my lungs, why my eyes are closed, why I'm trying to focus, is because I want to touch him with my praise, because when I touch him, that's when power comes from him. Oh, I thought I was just listening to people sing. I'm not listening to people sing. I'm having an encounter with my Savior. I'm like the woman with the issue of blood. I'm pressing through the crowd, and everybody else might be just staring and looking, but I'm not concerned about what everybody else is doing. I'm pressing through the crowd because if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know that's enough to heal me. And I don't know about you, but I need healing in my mind. I need healing in my body. I need healing in my family. I need healing on my purpose. I need healing in every area of my life. And how do I get it? I don't get it just by looking cute. Get it? Being touched and touching my glorious Savior. So when there's nobody else even around, and I'm in my house and I'm on my knees and I'm praying, I'm touching. Beautiful thing is, we have a Savior here who actually likes and wants to be touched. Okay, let's keep on going here. Let's keep on going. Looking at his disciples, he said, now he starts preaching. There's a healing service going on, but he breaks it up with the word of God. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and insult you. Does anybody think that? I mean, has there ever been a time that you have been hated, excluded, and insulted and rejected and you thought, I'm blessed. That's never happened to me. I want to think like that. That's how Jesus is calling us to think here. When that happens for my name's sake, when you post on your page or on your Instagram, man, I love you and God loves everybody, and someone begins to send hate your direction, that's you being insulted and rejected because of his name's sake. You don't have to take that post down. You keep on declaring the goodness and the faith of God, even in the midst of people throwing hate your way. When you say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and people want to say, well, there's a whole bunch of ways. I'm just telling you, there's not a whole bunch of ways. There's one way. His name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I had a friend of mine say this. I thought it was so, so good. He goes, if you're at the airport and you're trying to get home to Dallas and there's a whole bunch of gates at DFW and the only plane going to Dallas and you are over in, I don't know, you're in Argentina somewhere. How about that? And you're trying to get home and the only gate, the only plane that is going home is at gate D46. But somebody's going to try to tell you, well, you could take any plane you want to, and all of them will take you home. Well, it's not true. You're not being narrow-minded when you tell a friend, your gate's over there. You're being helpful. But our day and age, it's like, well, there's only D46. You're telling me I can only get home at D46? That's the only plane that's actually headed back to Dallas right now. Yeah, I can put you on another plane, but you'll be mad at me later that I didn't speak up and tell you that that plane was not going home. That plane was trying to take you someplace else.
Okay.
I don't have time to preach like this on Sunday mornings, okay? So I'm taking extra time here. Okay. Skip down verse 27. But to you who are listening, everybody say listening. That's going to be important later. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Oh, boy. Do good to those who hate you. No, Jesus. Bless those who curse you. Mind your business. Pray for those who mistreat you. Yeah, right. I mean, Jesus says things here that we're like, I mean, it's good for you, Jesus. But I ain't doing it, okay? He goes through this whole thing on love your enemies. Some people say this is just like in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Other theologians might argue that, but this is Jesus giving us insight, wisdom on what it means to be a follower of his. He says, but to you who are listening, listen, I'm gonna tell you how to follow me. And he keeps going down here, and then he even starts talking about judging others. Now, this is a text that even people who don't know Jesus know. Well, why you got a big old plank in your eye, and I got a little dust in my eye, leave me alone. Give me my plank real quick. You have it? You have it, Tyler? Yeah, hook me up. Bring it over here, Tyler. Come on. Yeah, grab your muscles. Come on, bro. Bring me the big one. Yeah, come on. You're swole. Come on. Get over here real quick. Put that in front of you. No, in front of your eye. Yeah, no, I mean, I want you to. There you go. All right. Stay right there, okay? Somebody sent a picture to his wife, too. So he's been working out. Come on. I'm helping you out right now. I see this right here, Tyler. You got a plank in your eye. And Tyler then goes to you, and he's like, hey, I see that piece of dust in your eye. Get rid of it. And you're like, I can get rid of the dust in my eye. It looks like I got dust in my eye. I still got this sty. Oh, my goodness. Next week, I'm going to be healed in Jesus' name. Come on, Tyler. Stay locked in. You got this big old plank in your eye. Now, Jesus is not saying there's no dust in your eye. He's not saying, you got it, you got it. He's not saying you don't have anything to change because I have something to change. He's saying you better make sure you deal with your own stuff before you start going around and try to point out everybody else's stuff. But it doesn't mean you don't have stuff. You can still have, you're doing good, Tyler. You can still have stuff, even if the person who's pointing out your stuff has a big old plank in their eye. They might not be the right person to bring it to you, but maybe God, if they brought it with you, brought it to you with humility, maybe they are the right person. Maybe they could say, hey, I know I'm still struggling with my big old plank, but I just want you to know that I see this piece of dust in your eye, and I want you, you did good, Tyler, let it drop, yeah? I want you to know God still wants you to be clean. Well done, man. You're done. You're done. You did good. I hooked you up, man. I hooked you up. Then it keeps on going down. How can the blind lead the blind? I won't get into all that. Go to verse 43. Look at this. Look at this. We're almost to the end. We're almost to the end, okay? We're about to get out of here. Go get some Wingstop. Who wants some Wingstop tonight? Lemon pepper wings. I had them for lunch. And broccoli. So I don't know how that all came together. I had broccoli, lemon pepper wings, and fries. Thank you, Lord. So verse number 43. No good tree bears bad fruit. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Sometimes. Oh, Jesus didn't say sometimes. I know, okay? I'm not adding to God's word. I just want to let you know that a quick reading of this might make you think that everything that comes out of a person's mouth is exactly what's in their heart. But we know that's not true. I mean, does everything that comes out of your mouth, is it all really what's in your heart? I can tell you, I can prove to you right now from Jesus' own words that he's not saying every single thing that comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. How do I know? Because the next verse says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you don't do what I say. Well, didn't Lord, Lord come out of your mouth? I thought you said Lord, Lord. And he just said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if I said it, it must be in my heart. And this is where some of us are trying to trick ourselves and trick other people around us by putting a mask on our words. But Jesus says, let me take it far beyond your words. Because actually, it's about the fruit of your life that will tell me, what are you really? Because you might say, I'm a rose. But every time I look at you, I just see apples. You're saying one thing, but you're producing another thing. Why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? Why do you keep saying, I love Jesus, but you don't do what he says? Why do you say, I'm a follower of Jesus,
but you don't do what he says. When did it become okay for us to say out of our mouths, I'm a Christian, but then not have any conviction or responsibility at all to follow through on what it means to be a Christian? So we think, I can give God and the world lip service and I'm good. But Jesus says, I'll actually know you by your fruit, and your fruit will let me know, who are you really? I can't really hear what you're saying because I'm watching what you're doing. Now, you might be like, oh, no, I got to be perfect. No. You don't have to be perfect. Don't be perfect. You can't be. Some of you are like, yes, I'm going to be buck wild. No, I'm not saying that. Okay, there's not this pendulum swinging back and forth here that because I can't be perfect, I might as well throw all my cares to the wind and just do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. No. What we're saying, I say, Lord, Lord. And when I say, Lord, Lord, now I'm asking you, God, from a heart that actually has a genuine desire to live for your glory, I'm asking you for the power to do the very thing that is coming out of my mouth. I'm asking you for the grace to put into practice everything that you say so that my life can be a reflection of your glory and your fame in my generation, because I'm not trying to be a hypocrite. I want to be a sold out, surrendered son and daughter of Almighty God. So I'm trying to push us forward a little bit here. Can you feel it? I can feel it. I can feel like, ooh, I kind of want to stay where I am. And I just feel like God's like, no, I don't want you staying where you are. I got a little bit more for you, and it's going to require a little bit more sacrifice. It's going to require a little bit more surrender and require more dying to self and require more prayers to say, God, less of me and more of you. God, I don't want my will. I want your will. I don't want my way. I want your way. I don't want my path. I want your path. And I know this is not the easy path, but it's a holy path. And the one that's the right path is the one that's narrow, the one that's really broad that everybody's going down. That's not the one for you, because you're the one that's trying to pursue Jesus. Why would you be at church on a Sunday night unless you had something deep in your heart that is saying, God, I want more of you. God, I don't want it just to be my words. God, I don't want it just to be a song. God, I don't want it just to be a bumper sticker. I don't want it just to be a tattoo. I want my heart to be so engulfed with passion and love for you that everywhere I go, people get around me and they say, that man and that woman must have been with Jesus. They don't have it all together, but I smell the presence of God on them. That's where I think God's trying to take us. Like, oh man, you're intense, buddy. Yeah, I am. And I'm fine with that. Because I see before basketball games or football games, I see them slapping each other upside the head. And I like it. I like it. I'm like, yeah. I see them grabbing each other by the face mask. And I'm like, ah! I see that. Why? Because they're going to war. Because they're going out there and about to fight a battle. Because they're going out there trying to provide for their families. Because they're going out there to make a living. And I'm just telling you that what you've been called to do is greater than a football game. And it's greater than a basketball game. And it's greater than a tennis game. And I'm so glad you're at your job and you have your presentations. But my friends, our life is a presentation about the glory and the fame of Jesus Christ. You have been put on this earth for such a time is this. You're called for this moment, this hour. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? You're putting to practice. We talking about practice? Come on, Allen Iverson fans. Come on. We're talking about practice. Yeah. We're talking about practice here. We're talking practice. I like practice too, because whenever you practice, you actually get to make mistakes in practice.
You make mistakes in practice so that when you get in the game, you don't make the same mistakes in the game because you were practicing. So in practice, here I am trying to learn what it means to lay hands on the sick. In practice, here I am trusting God for a miracle when it's looking impossible. So I'm practicing all of this. So when I get, or my friend gets a cancer diagnosis, I don't run at that moment. Instead, I say, oh, I practice this. I practice this in my prayer closet. I practice this as a prayer partner. And now it's in my family. So I speak to that cancer in the mighty name of Jesus. And I say, throw yourself in the sea. You begin to practice. So now I can play. My coach used to tell me, you play like you practice. You play like you practice. You play like you practice. And I just think so many of us are used to just kind of just playing all the time, but we're never practicing. You got to practice your spiritual disciplines. You got to open up your Bible. You want to pray when nobody else is watching. This is not us putting a burden on you. This is when you and I understand the majesty and the wonder of who Jesus is, that since he died on that cross for us and my sins are now forgiven. Why would I not give him everything? Why would I not say, God, have my whole life? I am enamored by what you did for me on the cross. This is not a burden for me. This is a blessing. I give you my whole life. So thank you for bringing the lost and broken to me, because I was lost and broken. I was lost and broken. And if you've never been lost and broken, well, then you haven't yet really tasted the sweet nectar of his presence like you possibly can. Because it's sweeter when you know you don't deserve it. It's sweeter when you know you didn't earn it. I'm not saying you got to be strung out on crack, and if you are, God's got grace for that too. I'm not saying you got to go be crazy and do all the dumb things. I'm not saying you got to do that. But at some point in time in your life, you have to understand that without God, I was lost in my trespasses and sins. I was disconnected from the one that created me. And Jesus, in his death, burial, and resurrection, made a way for me to get right with God. And because of that grace, I cannot help but give him my entire life. Because I know how deep I was in hell, that's why I'm shouting so much since he brought me out of that miry pit. My feet are now on a firm foundation. Why would I not praise him? But I think we got a lot of people that don't think they really needed to get saved from anything. Because I was good. I never killed anybody. That's the standard. I never killed anybody. Wow. Wow, okay. That's what we're talking about here? That's how you know you were right with God, because you never killed anybody? No. Man, when my heart even turned a little bit, and his grace said, psst, come. I'm talking for the person in here, you're virgin your whole life, never got drunk a day in your life, never even tasted alcohol, you know, been just, everybody thinks you're perfect. Yeah, you need his grace. You need his grace just as much as the one that was like, y'all know, yeah, you know, don't stop acting like you don't know. I saw y'all at singles night. I was like, well, okay, good. Well, we can do this in the house of God, all right? All are welcome. So whether you're like, oh, I just been, everybody thinks so. I was valedictorian, and I crossed all my T's, and I dotted all my I's. I did everything right, and everybody thinks I'm so wonderful, and everybody, you're in need of his grace too. And I was at the bottom of the barrel, and I was broken, and I did not know which way was up. And his grace found me. Call me Lord, Lord, you don't do what I say. He says, okay, let me tell you what it's like, the one who does what I say. Let me see if I can get done with this in just a couple minutes so we can get out of here, okay?
I will show you what they are like. I like this. This is Jesus. Verse number 40, 47. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'm going to show you what they are like. Here we are about to get a leadership lesson from the leadership. I mean, this is the epitome of leadership gurus. No one has impacted the world like Jesus. And now that man is about to say, hey, this is what it's like. I'm listening. Tell me, Lord. Because you want to get ahead financially, there might be a financial planner. You're like, oh. Tell me, what do I need to do? I'm in real estate. Ooh, tell me what I do. I'm getting my master's. Ooh, tell me what I need to do. And here is Jesus saying, hey, I'm gonna show you how to live. Tell me, Jesus, tell me what. Tell me what to do. This is what you do. They are like a man or a woman building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. Anybody trying to buy a house right now? Anybody want to buy a house? Anybody? It's okay. Come on, raise your hand. It's like, yeah. We got some realtors in here too. Realtors, look at the hands going up. When you go buy a house, you look at bedrooms, bathrooms, price, unless, you know, you're just balling, you know, and it's like, I don't even care. Just, I'll go wherever. Price, neighborhood, schools. You look at schools for sure. There's a whole bunch of things you look at. There's not a lot of times people walk in and they go, this foundation right here is absolutely amazing. I don't care about the number of bedrooms. I don't care about the kitchen. I don't care about the square footage. I don't care about the schools. The only thing I care about, foundation. Nobody checks it. Now, later on, you have an inspector come. But us, we make the decision on the house based on all these other things. Not on the foundation. I know there's a lot of people that decided who they were going to marry, not based on foundation. They did number of bathrooms, number of abs. They did number of bank accounts. They did number on credit score, but they didn't. Because you can have abs, but you don't have a foundation. When the torrent struck that house, because it had its foundation, solid. Well, he's not that tall. She's not that tall. His hair's like this. Her hair's like that. We can do wigs, y'all, okay? We can do wigs. I want to know when the storm strikes the house, what's the house built on? What's the house built on? Now, in this text here, Jesus says, this man went and dug down deep. He dug down deep. I don't know if you've ever dug a hole. I should have made my kids do this when they made poor choices the first time, because they would have never made a poor choice again. Because if you have to dig a hole, it's so difficult to get a hole. Like, you can get like an inch. But if you're going to try to go down to rock, I did this in India one year, my second mission trip ever. And it was wonderful to do the work of the Lord. But man, I felt like the children of Israel in Egypt. I'm here. We're just digging and digging. I'm like, okay, yeah, this is for the Lord, right? This is for, all right. It was so difficult. I mean, it hurt my back. It was not fast. My hands had blisters on them. But I'm telling you, when they poured on that foundation, when they poured that concrete in, it was not, that house was not going anywhere, because we dug all the way down to the point where there was rock.
I do want to say this. The storm came and the house didn't fall. Why didn't the house fall? It wasn't because of the digging. It was because of the foundation. This is important. Because we might think, my house ain't going anywhere because look at all the digging I'm doing. But it's not your digging. It's your foundation that matters. I'll put another way. You and I can have a lot of activity for God, but not actually doing things with God. And what I want to make sure is that we don't have a church family filled with people that are doing a whole bunch of digging, but they're not searching for rock. You and I want to make sure that Jesus is the center of what we do. I'm not digging here so you see me, so you like me, so that you date me. I'm digging here so my life is built on a foundation so that when storms come, I'm not moved. Making sense? This too much? And somebody else. They hear the word too. They hear it. They don't put it into practice. They build a house. On the outside, you think these houses are the same. But you don't know that they're not the same until a storm. It's the storm that reveals what's underneath the foundation. I'll tell you this, the storms sometimes aren't just good times. Sometimes the storms are promotions. Sometimes the storms are rings on your finger. Sometimes a storm is a baby that you get, that you pray for. Sometimes a storm are grandkids, and you get all these blessings. And when the blessings come, we see your house go. Why? Because it wasn't founded on the rock. So I'm asking the Lord, Lord, don't just prepare me for when it's bad. Prepare me for when it's good. Because when it's bad, it might be a little bit easier. Lord, I need you. Lord, help, I'm drowning. But what about when I'm not drowning? What about when he's elevated me? Do I still need him? And I decided, for me personally, I want to say I needed even more during that time than when the storms are coming. God has some beautiful things in store for your life. Matter of fact, tell the person next to you, God's got beautiful things in store. Tell them. They need to hear this. Come on, tell them. Come on, tell them. Come on, do it. I dare you. Some of y'all aren't turning. You're like, I can't do that. I don't. I feel uncomfortable. Just God's got some beautiful things in store. It's great. Sorry, fellas, I made you say beautiful like that. You're looking at a dude like, man, God's got some beautiful things in store for your life. Grab him by the face mask. I believe that. But let us be a people who hear his words and put them into practice. What words is he talking about? Oh, love your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you. Take care of the plank in your own eye before you start talking about somebody else's speck. You can give and it shall be given. Forgiveness, mercy, love, kindness, generosity. I appreciate your church attendance. It's really good. I think it's in alignment with the Bible, and I think it's following the path of Jesus. I think it's fantastic and wonderful. But let our walk with Jesus go beyond sitting in these seats. Let it be something that our relationship is founded upon
the rock. So what does that mean for you? I'm gonna read this last verse. I'm gonna read this in the Message version. You can put it on the screen for me too. Then we'll get out of here and go get some lemon pepper. Why are you so polite with me? Always saying, yes, sir. And that's right, sir. But never doing a thing I tell you. These words I speak to you are not mere additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundation words, words to build a life on. If you work the words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who dug deep and laid the foundation of his house on bedrock. When the river burst its banks and crashed against the house, nothing could shake it. It was built to last. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a dumb carpenter who built a house but skipped the foundation. When the swollen river came crashing in, it collapsed like a house of cards. It was a total mess. May we be the ones that hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice. I don't want you walking out of here with any guilt or shame. I do pray that the Holy Spirit convicts you how he needs to convict you, challenges you how he needs to challenge you, because I know he's been challenging me. But hey, we're all on this journey together. We're going to keep getting better and growing more, looking more like Jesus, all for his glory. If you wouldn't mind, bow your heads for just a moment. Before we get out of here, I want to pray for you. If you're under the sound of my voice tonight and you have never given your heart and your life to Christ, you never made him first, you never made him number one. I don't know if you're here for the first time, you're here for the 100th time. Or maybe you've never given your heart and your life to Christ, you never made him the first, you never made him number one. But you're saying, I don't want to go my own way anymore. I want to go the way of Christ. If that is you, you've never given your heart to Christ. Or at one point in time you didn't, you slipped away. On the count of three, I want you to do something simple but bold. I just want you to throw your hand in the air and say, yes, that's me. I'm gonna give my heart and my life to Christ. Ready? One, two, three. Just put your hand up in the air and say, yep, that's me. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. This is awesome. Yeah, this is awesome. This is so beautiful, man. This never gets old. From the back to the front. Ask everyone to do me a favor, put your hand over your heart if you would not mind. I want everyone to repeat this prayer out loud after me. Say, dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I admit I made mistakes. And today, I give you my heart. I give you my life. Give me the power to live for you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's lift our heads up, clap our hands. Come on.